My brothers and sisters, our readings, Psalm and Gospel today, are all about love. Jesus tells us in today's Gospel that to love God with our whole heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbor as ourself is the first and greatest commandment of all. Now, as I began praying and listening to this message and preparing for this homily, the first thing that struck me was all the ways that I have failed miserably in trying to live out this first and greatest commandment to love. Well, that certainly wasn't very uplifting, to say the least. But then the Holy Spirit brought to my mind how the Apostle John, in his first epistle, declares that love consists in this: not that we have loved God, but that God first loved us. Aha! God loves first. God has to love first. God always loves first. That teaching, that truth, is so essential to the reality of love that I believe it would be downright impossible for us to love God, anyone else, or even ourselves for that matter, unless we had first experienced God's incredible love for us. Sisters and brothers, before you or I can truly love anyone, we need to hear in the depths of our very own heart God say to us, "I love you." Think about it. Even Jesus, before he began his public ministry of love and compassion, needed to hear his Father say to him, "You are my beloved, and I am pleased with you." You see, that's what gave Jesus the strength to endure insults and betrayals of and every kind of indignity, and to suffer the loss of everything, but without bitterness or resentment, and without seeking revenge. In essence, to do it in love, to do it with love, to do it for love. Now, that same realization of how deeply God loves me has certainly transformed some very challenging and difficult times in my life. Events that could have easily turned me into a bitter and resentful old buzzard. And we've seen some of those around, haven't we? You know, ever since the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night back in 1974 and spoke to the depths of my heart and said that if I were the only person that ever lived, he would have done it all just for me because he loves me. Ever since that night, I've been totally convinced of God's unrelenting love for me. And that realization, that deep conviction, is the one truth that has never failed, not just to sustain me, but to literally transform many of the embittering, disheartening circumstances of my life into wonderful, life-giving, and uplifting experiences that bring tears of gratitude and joy to my heart instead. All those encounters that could have easily resulted in my being bitter, resentful, and feeling like a victim were transformed by God's love into the most incredible treasures that I could have ever been helped imagine being blessed with. So how does that work? How does that work? Well, I'd like to share with you this recent example from my own personal life that I believe speaks to this very clearly. Now, just last year, as I was waking up from quadruple bypass surgery, my wife, Christy, was there in the recovery room, and she told me that I had been kept in an induced coma for 5 days because the surgeon couldn't get my heart to resume normal function at first. Well, as I laid there in the recovery room in St. Luke's Hospital, I asked the Lord why I had to endure being in a coma for 5 days. I mean, after all, literally hundreds, maybe thousands of people were praying for me. People were praying for, they were telling me they were praying for me over in Rome and over in the Holy Land even. Why couldn't you have healed me just a little faster, Lord? No. Then, just a few hours later, though, the nurses and the nurses' aides began to wheel this new bed into the recovery room, and they placed it kitty-cornered from me, just across the aisle, in a perfect position where I could see this guy's face. Now, I was really struck by the suffering on his face. It was amazing. This guy had so many tubes going in and out of his body, and he was filled with so many drugs and stuff. It was unbelievable, and I thought, wow, you know, I'm well compared to this guy. But the suffering on his face just really struck me. And as I lay there watching this man, I heard this tender, loving voice deep inside of me and said, "Jim, do you have any idea how precious he is to me? Do you have any idea?" I said, "Yes, Lord, I know. I know how precious he is, because I know that I'm precious to you. And if I'm precious, everybody's precious." At that point, there was an instant connection, a communion between myself and this man. And I started praying for him. I said, "Lord, you know, if I know you can do anything, Lord. You can reach through all those tubes and all that medication. You can reach down into this man's heart. And you can reveal yourself to him. You can show him how much you love him. I know you can do that." And I spent the entire night, because, well, I was so full of, I still had all that stuff in me, and I couldn't sleep. And so rather than spend the whole night there, laying there feeling sorry for myself, I spent the night praying for him and watching his face and enjoying really the connection that we had. Then the next morning, Christy came in, my wife. She came in and she was talking to me, asking me how I was doing, and I couldn't wait to tell her what had happened. How I had this wonderful connection and what the Lord told me about this man that was in the bed across the hall. And she said, "Jim," she said, "you're not going to believe this. But that man, his name is Joseph, and he is the brother of Rita Gonzalez." Now, Rita was a person that both Christy and I had known for years. A beautiful woman, wonderful. He was her brother. And he had been struck down and was terribly ill. And then later on, Rita came into the room to see her brother. And then she came over and was talking to me. And I'll never forget the tears streaming down her face and the look on her face when I told her what the Lord said to me about her brother, about how precious he was to the Lord. She was amazed. She was just, and she told me later that was such a wonderful thing to hear at that time when they were so concerned about Joseph. You know, a couple weeks later, Joseph died in hospice. But that bond of love between him and me, it's as strong as ever. I talk to him sometimes, and I just feel him with me at certain times in my life. It's a wonderful thing. Because, you know, love can never die. Love is forever. God's love is forever, and not even death can take it away. Just listen for a moment what our brother and teacher, Pope Francis, has to say about love. He says this in his letter to the church about the joy of the gospel. I don't know if you've ever seen that book, but if you ever see it, get it and read it. It's awesome. He says this about love. We have a treasure of life and love which cannot deceive, and a message which cannot mislead or disappoint. It penetrates to the depths of our hearts, sustaining and raising us up. It is a truth which is never out of date because it reaches that part of us which nothing else can reach. Our infinite sadness can only be cured by an infinite love. Our sisters and brothers, the most incredible thing about my encounter with Joseph at St. Luke's that day is this. That difficult event, which could have easily resulted in my being bitter, resentful, and feeling like a victim, was instead transformed by the love of God into the most incredible treasure that I could have ever imagined being blessed with. And I can truthfully say, because of that, that if another Joseph, or a Josephine for that matter, needed someone to be there in that way for them, in the same way, I would do it all over again, gladly. And I'd do it in joy because of the love of God. When you know how precious you are to the Lord, you can too. And just like the Thessalonians in today's reading, we, you and I, will become imitators of the Lord, receiving the word in times of great affliction and yet with great joy from the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we can be models for all believers.